You'll notice in the Psalter that the title of every psalm is the first few words of that psalm. I don't have it right in front of me here, but it's he drove them out. Then he struck down in that particular psalm. Anyway, just a fascinating little note that ties into what we're going to look at here in Deuteronomy. When the synod was considering the layout of the new Psalter, there was a desire to give a title to every psalm, and there was some thought of choosing maybe the theme of the psalm and so forth. And seeing that was going to be fraught with difficulty, the synod said, no, let's just make the first few words of every selection the title. And so it was. And when we come to the book of Deuteronomy, the name of the book means second law. And it actually comes from a mistranslation of the Septuagint, that is the Greek version of the Old Testament. In translating chapter 17, it talks about how the king who would be appointed is to write out for himself a copy of the law. And that's really the sense that's there, a copy of the law. They use the word Deuteronomy, which means a second law. Now, there's a lot of truth to the idea that it's a second presentation of the law in a certain sense, but it's not a second law proper. And so historically, before the Septuagint was written, the name of the book was simply, "These are the words." And where do you see that? Well, it's in Deuteronomy chapter 1, so turn in your Bibles there. These are the words that Moses spoke to Israel. That was the title of the book, as it was known for centuries. If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and our ushers will make sure that you receive one. Also, for our series here through Deuteronomy, we're going to try something a little bit new for children, particularly preschool up through early readers. We have a handout for you to help you follow along with the message. It's not so much an outline as just some of the verses, key words that you can trace, and suggestions for pictures on the back that you could draw. So if you would be interested in one of those, just raise your hand, and our ushers will make sure that you get one. We have about 25 copies, so big kids. We may not have enough for everyone who falls in that category at heart. It really won't help you with the flow of the message necessarily. So it's really designed for young children. But in the future, we're going to have these on the back table, on the back bookshelf here. Children, you can look forward to picking one of those up in the future going forward. And who knows, maybe even for some of the adults who are our kids at heart, we can have a few copies as well. But we do turn to God's word, and we're going to read the whole first chapter today. But as we begin, I'm just going to read the first few verses, which really are the introduction. But let's pray before we open God's word. Lord, we thank you that you have given us these words. And we thank you that you have not only spoken, but that you have given us ears, and you have designed those ears to hear, and you have designed our hearts to receive the message that you would have for us. And so we take these, Lord, as your words, because that's what they are. And we pray that you'll help us, young or old, to be ready to receive them by the power of your Spirit. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is God's word, Deuteronomy chapter 1. These are the words that Moses spoke to all Israel beyond the Jordan in the wilderness, in the Arabah, opposite Suf, between Paran and Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizhab. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. In the 40th year, on the first day of the 11th month, Moses spoke to the people of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him commandment to them. After he had defeated Sihon, the king of the Amorites, who lived in Heshbon, and Og, the king of Bashan, who lived in Ashtaroth and in Edrei, beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, we'll cease our reading there for the moment. These are familiar words to you. Is life so dear or peace so sweet? as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery. Forbid it, Almighty God, for I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. Words spoken, of course, by the great patriot, Patrick Henry, there in St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia, March of 1775, rallying a nation to fight. Or perhaps these words from June of 1940, as the Battle of Britain was about to begin. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties, and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will still say, this was their finest hour. Words of Winston Churchill preparing his nation and his people for battle. Or perhaps words that are less profound, but just as useful. That battle cry that comes perhaps every morning as mom goes over to the stairs and says, it's time to get up. Anybody ever heard that before? Or maybe you don't have mom there to get you up, but you get ready to go do your morning exercise and you're dragging. And so you put in your headphones and you turn on some music that will give you words of exhortation to get you moving. Well, this is exactly what we have here in the whole book of Deuteronomy. The whole book of Deuteronomy is one single sermon. It's a sermon that is given by Moses. It is, of course, the word of the Lord, but it's given by Moses in a particular location at a particular time as all of Israel has been brought out of Egypt. They've gone to Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai. They wandered in the wilderness 40 years because of their disobedience that we'll look at more later. And finally, after all of this time, they've come to be just beyond the Jordan, ready to move into the promised land and to take possession of it. Now, this is a people that had received their constitution, as it were. They had already received the law of God. And even as you look back at Numbers chapter 36, the last verse there in the text just before you come to Deuteronomy, it says, these are the commandments and the rules that the Lord commanded through Moses to the people of Israel in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho. Everything that's come here from Exodus through Numbers is the law of God that's been written down. It's put into its written form here by Moses to be the constitution of this new nation that doesn't yet have a land. And so as they're preparing to go in, they receive the sermon, and the book begins, these are the words. These are the words. Words are so important to take us from the things we know about the things that are planned for tomorrow, and to actually be motivated then to get out of bed and go in and possess the day and to put into action those things that are planned. We go through this every single day, don't we? And you're moving into the next phase of your life as we constantly sit on the precipice of history, thinking about where the Lord is moving us next. And you may have great challenges before you as you think about moving forward. There are sins to be battled. There are decisions to be made about the things that you will pursue next in life and that God is calling you to do and to be. There are plans that yet need to be laid that we might faithfully serve God and serve other people. And we are moved by these same words that the Lord gave to Moses. And so it's not simply that those people were called to listen to the words, but we too are called to listen, because these words are given to you and to me. So that's really our first exhortation from this passage, is simply to listen. And we'll add to that thought here as we move on through the passage. But let's think about the context here again. First of all, these are the words that Moses spoke. It's a sermon And as you look at it, you'll notice that it's a sermon that is spoken in verse 2 in the 40th year on the first day of the 11th month. Now, it's a really fascinating thing because one of the resources that I've been using in studying for this sermon series is the sermons of John Calvin on the book of Deuteronomy. And at the beginning of each of those sermons, well, actually, let me just back up and say some of you are sometimes interested in other resources that I'm using that are behind this. There's a commentary by an Australian fellow named J.A. Thompson that's been very useful. You may hear some of his ideas coming through. I'll try to quote as I'm taking ideas directly, but this is one of the sources. There's an Englishman who is named McConville that I'm using, and as well as another English man named Peter Craigie. Their commentaries have been useful. But John Calvin, all of his sermons begin with the date that they were preached. And you can tell that Calvin didn't write those exact words. There was someone who took his sermon and put it into a particular shape. And that's what we have here with Deuteronomy. There was what might be called a redactor, someone who took these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and gives us an introduction, tells us where this was preached. You get to the end of the book and you read about Moses' death. Well, did Moses write those words? I suppose by a miraculous vision of what would happen, it's possible that he could have, but it makes the most sense to understand. Here's a sermon that Moses preached that the Lord used someone else to pull together and to present to us. But it's not merely the words of Moses. It is the word of the living God to people, first in that day and now to us. And notice the ones to whom it's written. Look again at verse 1. These are the words that Moses spoke to who? To all Israel. And this means that it was not simply for the million plus people that were gathered there, but all those that have been gathered into the church of Jesus Christ. So these are words that will guide your life, no matter how old you are or how young you are, whether male or female, whatever your station in life, these are words given to exhort you and to motivate you to take possession of the land that the Lord has given to you. The setting here is a people who are ready to move into the promised land. They're ready to move forward, and yet their hearts are filled with fear because, again, as we'll see in a bit more detail later, their forefathers had stood at the edge of the land once before, 40 years earlier. And you remember what happened there? They saw the giants. They saw the enemies. And they stepped back from the challenge that day in fear rather than in faith. And there were reasons for that fear. As we look at each new day and as we look at each new phase of life and the things that the Lord's calling us to, there are reasons for fear, aren't there? You can look ahead and see the people you're going to have to deal with some days and the problems, perhaps the physical energy that's going to be expended, the emotional energy that will be needed. Or maybe you look ahead and there's just terror because you don't know exactly what's coming. Well, these are words for you, just as they were words for the people in that day. And another thing that is significant about this is that the framework here is that God has talked about how long it's been since they came up from Horeb. You see that here in these verses. They had been down in Sinai, and they had come from Mount Horeb to this particular location. Now, these children, you remember, had seen all of their fathers, all of their mothers, all of their forebearers pass away, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Their parents were the ones who had received the word of the Lord from Mount Sinai. And there might be some temptation as they would come to this point in their journey to think that, well, God spoke in times past. And he gave us our constitution, and we just have to go from here. But what God is teaching his people in this day, in the day of Deuteronomy, is that God's encounter there at Mount Sinai was not the last encounter he would have with his people, but that God encounters each generation afresh. And you see how encouraging this is to us. We may not receive a newly inspired sermon the way that they did. We don't have that same need. But we need to encounter our Lord afresh every single day and every single week as we would go forward and embrace the call of God to take possession of the land that he has given to us in this world. God has promised that he is going to continue engaging with each generation. And that means he's promised that he's going to engage with you. And he is engaging with you right now through this word. Do you believe it? God is today, even through this sermon, shaking you, as it were, saying, it's time to get up. It's time to embrace these promises afresh. It's time not simply to listen, but to listen to your covenant-making God who is coming to you again, saying, be my people. Enjoy my salvation. Respond in faith and in love. And we know that ultimately this has been fulfilled in God sending his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's pictured in him delivering his people out of Egypt and bringing them to the precipice of the promised land. And we know it's fulfilled ultimately in God delivering us from sin in the person of Jesus Christ. And so God now comes to us, and he calls us to live in him. And you see, the significant thing is not simply that we have been saved by God. It's not simply that we have been saved by him to do certain things. But one of the things that begins to come out in this book is that we have been saved into God, into his covenant, into Christ. So what God gives us here is not a new covenant of works, as it were, that we're called to obey so that we can have salvation. Rather, what God gives us here is a promise. It's a covenant to a people who have been redeemed already. And he's calling us to show gratitude to him and to live in union with him. And so the overarching structure of the whole book of Deuteronomy then is that of a covenant. God making promises to his people, and he calls for a response. And then the overriding principle within that structure is that God is a God of love. And he has called a people to be his own. He has loved them with an everlasting love. And now he's calling that people to love him in response. You see, he's a covenant-making God, so we're supposed to listen to him as such, to hear these words that are given to you, and to know what God has done to bring about your salvation, and then to respond. We love because he first loved us. We come to him as a people who are obligated then to love him in response. Well, I want you just to take a moment here and look through the book of Deuteronomy to see the structure of covenant. A lot of people have noticed how it's similar to the covenants in the rest of the ancient world. And a lot of more humanistic commentators will say, well, see, God's just copying them. We would say, no, it's that they're copying God. God has created us to be a people who are in relationship with them. And so it's not surprising that even the pagan nations of the world would operate on God's terms, using the same kinds of structures. And he does it here with his people. And so what we have then in verses 6 through basically chapter 4 is a historical introduction. We're going to look at it a bit more in a moment here. There's a historical introduction. God says, here's what I've done to save my people from their sins. And then chapters 5 through 11 are the general stipulations of the covenant, what it is that God requires. And chapter 5 has the Ten Commandments. So these are the general principles that God requires of his people. Then chapters 12 through 26 give the specific stipulations to the people. Lots of detailed laws and this kind of thing, but they're designed to show how it is that godly people are to live with the Lord. And we know that some of those laws, the way they're fulfilled is ultimately in Christ, ceremonial laws and so forth that we don't follow directly today because they've been fulfilled in Christ, but we'll explore some of those. And then in verses, in chapters 27 and 28, you see the consequences, blessings and cursings, depending on how people walk with God, whether they are willing to live in Him. So there are curses that come to those who disobey and blessings that come to those who walk with God. And then verses 20, chapters rather 29 through the end could be described as the witnesses of the covenant, those who enter into this kind of an agreement, this covenant with their God. And they sing a song at the end of it, the song of Moses that really seals it into the hearts of people. And of course, then we have the story of the death of Moses as the people get ready to go into the land and to take possession of it. And all of this is what is introduced to us. So God tells us what He's already done for us. He then goes on to say what He requires of His people so that they can live and walk with Him. He gives us the threats and the blessings, and then we see the people who have entered into that covenant. We see that historically. But it's quite easy to see that our God is calling us to hear these words, to enter into this same living relationship with Him. So hear these words. And you need to be thinking today about whether you've entered into this covenant relationship with God. Have you? Have you listened to the words of God and said, "Yes, God is mine, and I am His, and I am given over to Him as one filled with gratitude for all that He's done for me in Jesus Christ, and I'm ready to respond"? You may not be there. Or maybe you have entered into that relationship with God, but your heart has begun to drift and to stray from God, and you need these words to call you back to see that relationship come alive again today. The Lord is calling you to hear His voice and enter into covenant again with Him afresh. He's loved us, and He's calling us here to love Him in response. Well, verse 6 and following then begins to show us this content, the historical content especially. And as we move forward from here and read the text and then make a few comments on it, we want to be asking this basic question. What is the history that God has given me? It's recorded especially in these words. But how has my God been a God who has worked in history past? Let's read the rest of the chapter here and give thought to these things. So picking up again in verse 5. "Beyond the Jordan, in the land of Moab, Moses undertook to explain this law, saying, 'The Lord our God said to us in Horeb, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey, and go to the hill country of the Amorites and all their neighbors in the Arabah, in the hill country and in the lowland and in the Negev and by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the river, the great river Euphrates. See, I have set the land before you. Go in and take possession of the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to them and their offspring after them. At that time, I said to you, I am not able to bear you by myself. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, make you 1,000 times as many as you are and bless you, as he has promised you. How can I bear by myself the weight and burden of you and your strife? Choose from your tribes wise, understanding, and experienced men, and I will appoint them as your heads. And you answered me, 'The thing that you have spoken is good for us to do.' So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and set them as heads over you, commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, commanders of 50, commanders of tens, and officers throughout your tribes. And I charged your tribes at that time, hear the cases between your brothers, and judge righteously between a man and his brother or the alien who is with him. You shall not be partial in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not be intimidated by anyone, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. And I command you, and I commanded you at that time, all the things that you should do. Then we set out from Horeb and went through that great and terrifying wilderness that you saw on the way to the hill country of the Amorites, as the Lord our God commanded us. And we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the hill country of the Amorites, which the Lord our God is giving us. See, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up, take possession, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has told you. Do not fear or be dismayed. Then all of you came near me and said, let us send men before us that they may explore the land for us and bring us word again of the way by which we must go up and the cities into which we shall come. The thing seemed good to me, and I took 12 men from you, one man from each tribe. And they turned and went up into the hill country and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. And they took in their hands some of the fruit of the land and brought it down to us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land that the Lord our God is giving us. Yet you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to give us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where are we going up? Our brothers have made our hearts melt, saying, the people are great and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. And besides, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I said to you, do not be in dread or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight for you, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you have seen how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. All the way you went up until you came to this place. Yet in spite of this word, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went before you in the way to seek you out a place to pitch your tents, in fire by night and in the cloud by day, to show you by what way you should go. And the Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, not one of these men in this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb the Jephunite and the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he has trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. Even with me, the Lord was angry on your account and said, you shall not go in there. Joshua, the son of Nun, who stands before you, he shall enter. Encourage him, for he shall cause Israel to inherit it. And as for your little ones, who you said would become a prey, and your children who today have no knowledge of good or evil, they shall go in there, and to them I will give it, and they shall possess it. But as for you, turn and journey into the wilderness in the direction of the Red Sea. Then you answered me, we have sinned against the Lord. We ourselves will go up and fight, just as the Lord our God commanded us. And every one of you fastened on his weapons of war and thought it easy to go up into the hill country. And the Lord said to me, say to them, do not go up or fight, for I am not in your midst, lest you be defeated before your enemies. So I spoke to you, and you would not listen. But you rebelled against the command of the Lord and presumptuously went up into the hill country. Then the Amorites who lived in the hill country came out against you and chased you as bees do and beat you down in Seir as far as Hormah. And you returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord did not listen to your voice or give ear to you. so that you remained at Kadesh many days, the days that you remained there. This is your history. And what do you learn about your history? One of the fascinating and overarching principles of the story that's told here is the fact that it's a dialogue through and through. And you pick that up in the reading. There are several conversations that are recorded here. The first conversation is when leaders were set over the land, over the people. And the second is a conversation about the first attempt to go up and take the land. Now, if it's a conversation, what's that tell us? There's a relationship here with the living God that goes back. It's not just that God is relating to us now, but he has engaged in this kind of personal relationship in the past. So we see that we're in relationship with a living God. And of course, our response is of great importance, and he keeps speaking to us. But look at what God says here. We see, first of all, that God is fulfilling his promises to his people. Look back at verse 8. He's telling them to go up and take possession of the land, because this is the land that I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God says, I'm fulfilling these promises. You go take the land. And we know that Jesus, by fulfilling what God called him to do, has told us to take the land of the whole earth. He's told us to go into all the earth. The command is the same. The tools are going to be different. But we, as the foot soldiers of our Lord, carrying the gospel, sword of the Spirit, are to go and to take possession of all the earth. And it's the same promise that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What a beautiful thing. Secondly, we see the Lord using history here very specifically. The history is part of the theology. It's not simply a sort of prologue to the book. But it's meaningful because it's part and parcel of the theology. Why is it that he gives us this story in verses 9 through 18 of leaders being appointed? Well, he's communicating to us in this that you are multiplying. God is going to fulfill his promises. That's one of the first things that we see here is he's fulfilling it even when the people were being unfaithful. Isn't it remarkable? We can emphasize the points of unfaithfulness on the part of the people in these accounts, but the Lord says, I'm still going to provide leadership because you're going to multiply and my kingdom is going to grow. You watch and see. So even in the most unsuspecting of ways that the kingdom is growing and the Lord is providing for the leadership. And he's saying to his people who are getting ready to go into the land, I did this for your parents. And in this equation, Moses realized the people's going to grow too big for any one person to provide the leadership. There are going to need to be other people who are raised up to be leaders. And the living God was calling people into those kinds of positions of leadership. Now put yourself in the position of the people who are hearing these words just across the Jordan. They're getting ready to go in, and they know they're going to be spread throughout this land. And they're going to have to go take individual parcels of land. There is going to be more than enough work to do. And what the Lord is calling his people to remember is that he's fulfilling his promises and he's raising up leaders. And he wanted in Moses and Joshua's days more leaders to be raised up and more people to have a sense of responsibility as part of the covenant that they would make with God to step up and to be leaders wherever God called them to get out of bed on a particular day. Do you think it's any different today? No, it's not. God continues to appoint leadership in his church. He continues to raise up men to be husbands and fathers and workers. He raises up women to be workers and to be wives and to be mothers and to fill all kinds of other roles. He's calling children and young people to step up and be leaders of their friends. He's calling people to serve the Lord as leaders in our city, in our state, and in our nation. When God calls you into covenant with him, he has places of leadership and service for you. And as we sit on the edge of history, he wants us to be looking forward to say, how does Jesus want to work through me to bring his land under his possession. Well, these are just some of the thoughts that are being sown here as God begins to tell this history. But he reminds them that it's not for you to be the one who has the final say when there's a difficult decision to be made. Look again at verse 17, right? As you're being called to not be partial, he reminds the people that the judgment is God's. The authority always ultimately belongs to God. So as we take our constitution, as it were, and go in and take possession of the land where we're going to live, we have to remember that the head of this whole operation, wherever God puts me in a position of leadership, as I respond to his words and enter into this covenant, is always to remember that I'm subservient to the Lord, wherever he places me. What else do we see from this quick sketch of history then? We see that as the Lord is calling his people into covenant, that their hearts are wayward. Their inclination will be to go a different direction. And he tells that in the story of the people taking the land here. They're called to go up and to enter the land. And you know the story very well. They send the 12 tribes. They come back and they look at all the exact same data. But 10 of those leaders said, it's too much. They're too big. We can't take it. And their problem was that they were unwilling to enter into covenant with their God and to walk by faith. They were only willing day by day to look at the big problems and obstacles before them. What obstacles are you tempted to look at today? How are you tempted to look negatively and say, well, it can't be done? Or the people around me are just too stubborn to go along with the ideas that we'd be good, and we throw up our hands and we say, well, it just... you know, or the sin is just too great. I can't defeat it. Just, they're not going to happen. Friends, that is just idolatry. It's fear and it's faithlessness. But it's the inclination of our heart. It's the way we'll tend to drift if we're not in a living relationship with God, daily being brought back to a vital faith through these words and words like these. These are the words to keep us from that. And so we see then that the people failing to go up and to take the land. And then when God gives them their punishment or their chastisement, as God often does, then they turn around and they say, no, we'll go, we'll do it. And well, what's Moses do? He comes back with the word of the Lord and says, no, God says, don't do it now, right? There are prices to be paid for sin. You're still called to be faithful, but don't go up. And they said, no, we're going to do it. And boom, what happens, right? They fail all over again. How much is this emphasizing? Listen, hear the words. Wake up in the morning, take your marching orders from the Lord. If you're going to have success in life, if you're going to live as one whose heart is given to the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been saved by him. And we're called then to obedience, because even the obedience that we're called to is impossible apart from his grace. One commentator says this: success in possessing the promised land lay not in military prowess and strength, but in an unbroken covenant relationship with the Lord, who alone could bring further victories like those over Sion and Og that we referenced in the first few verses. Friends, the things you're called to tomorrow are utterly impossible for you to accomplish apart from God's grace. It's not just that God saved you once in the past, but he has saved you into union with him so that you can conquer what would otherwise be utterly impossible otherwise. And so we see the Lord calling us to give ear, to listen to these words, and to hear and to obey and to respond in faith. We often think about famous words like the ones that Patrick Henry spoke, or maybe Winston Churchill, and we look around at our land and we say, I wonder what they would think if they could look at where we are today. And we sort of shake our heads and we think how far we have strayed from the kind of boldness and courage and purity that that those leaders were calling their nations to. But it's a hypothetical, isn't it? Because those people can't look and see. But it's not hypothetical to ask, what does the Lord who gave these words in this sermon, in that day, what does he see as he looks at us today? Does he look at your heart and see a wayward heart that has strayed, that is breaking his covenant, that is unrepentant, that is turning? Or does he see a heart that says, I will listen to those words, and I will hear, and I will respond, Lord, renew me by your grace in Jesus Christ, and give me grace that I might hear these words and embrace my calling each day to walk with you and to take possession of the land that you've set before me this day. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have spoken these words and that these are the words that are indeed given to us so that we might hear, that we might have our eyes lifted to your saving work, not only in that day, but ultimately in your Son, and to see that salvation worked out in our lives. We are utterly helpless, Lord, even to believe, much less to act, apart from your saving grace. But Lord, we know that because you've spoken these words, you intend to act, and you've called us into this vital relationship with you. So give us grace that we would respond. I pray this would be true, Lord, for our children and for our young people, that they would be asking in their own minds, what is my relationship with God? And how can I be right with him? And how then can I live in obedience to him in union with Christ? And that even the oldest among us would be asking themselves, what does the Lord have yet before me? And how would he have me be walking in union with Jesus Christ and everyone in between? So lay this burden on this heart, Lord. Speak to us with the same kind of urgency with which Moses spoke to the people in that day, both today and in the weeks to come. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.